Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's so full. I love it. So good to see so many people. And I just want to first start by just thanking those people that came up for prayer. Now, I think it takes vulnerability, and vulnerability takes courage to do that. And I think that's part of what I want to speak on today, is actually that we'll all get to that place where we're okay with the shameful things being seen. And I feel like as you came forward today, I really feel like you broke something open for all of us. And I'm trusting that, like, actually you might feel like, oh, I'm so weak, that's why I came forward. But actually God, you're like almost like a first fruit of what God wants to do today. That's what I have hope for. So I just want to thank you for doing that, because it might make a difference in all of our lives. So anyway, let me get started. As you are hopefully aware, if you're visiting for the first time, you won't be, but we've been working through a few weeks of preaching on into hospitality. And so hopefully you'll recall Ross's previous two sermons. But if you can't, let me just remind you that he's been speaking into the significance of hospitality. So why is that an important thing? Why does God do that in our lives? What does he do through our lives as we host others? And I think hopefully he's convinced us over the last 2 weeks that's something that we should be doing. So I'm not going to get into that today. I'm not going to try and convince you that hospitality is something we should be doing, what the place of that is in the kingdom. Today I want to speak to you about almost the attitude that we have in our hearts as we host other people, and the attitudes that we have in our hearts that create hospitality in us, that create that fruit of hospitality in us. So, yeah, I'd pray that you give your hearts to that as I do that, that you would just open your hearts to whatever God wants to say to you in that. And whether you're hosting a family for the conference or not, I trust that God will be saying something to you through this in your hearts. And the heading I've got here is an open heart leads to an open home. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you. So we can put a lot of effort into trying to become people who are hospitable. So trying to learn, how do I become someone who has an open home? How do I become someone who has guests in my home? But until there's actually a change in our heart, that God does something in our heart, we're always going to be someone who, if you use that house metaphor, we're always going to be someone who's trying to maintain a show house so that other people can come into it, right? And I don't know if you've ever had a property on the market, but show houses are absolutely exhausting because the estate agent says, this better be clean and you better get out. Take all your kids and your pets and get out because I want to show people this beautiful home, right? And basically, take all your mess, take it away, and let's try and convince people that they should buy your house. Because the reality of your life is going to ruin it for them and we won't be able to sell your house. And I think unless we get to that point where we really, like, there's something about our hearts that have changed, and where God changes something where we don't need to be in that place, trying to be hospitable is going to be as exhausting as always trying to, like, maintain a show house that convinces people that they should be there. which is, I like to say this often, it's quite extreme, but that sounds like death to me, right? It's just, like, exhausting. I don't want that. I don't want to sign up for that. But actually, when there's a change in our heart, that thing becomes easy. It becomes a fruit. And in fact, like I say, an open home should be the overflow of a life that is lived in openness and of a life that is lived in a hospitable way. Hospitality is more than just learning to take a guest into your home once a year. Hospitality is living in a way, actually, that your life is accessible to everyone. So it's living in a way that people can get into your life and be part of your life all the time. And actually in Scripture, the first guest that we are open to is Christ himself. Christ comes as a guest into our lives, and we open our lives to him, and we let him in. And we see in the first Scripture, I want to use Revelation 3:20. If you can pop that up for me, Laura. It says, this is Christ saying, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he will be with me." And that scripture is often used like to reach the lost, but actually the context of the scripture is so different to reaching the lost. The context of the scripture is a letter from Christ to the church of Laodicea, and it's actually not addressed to non-believers at all. It's addressed to believers. And he says to the church of Laodicea, "You are lukewarm. You've got one foot in the world, and you've got one foot in the church." What he's saying to them is, "You haven't given your hearts to me fully." And he says that, "Actually, I want your whole heart. And if I can't have your whole heart, I don't want to have anything to do with you, actually." And so he says, "Give your heart to me fully." That's what he says. "I'm standing at the door of your heart. Let me in completely, and then I will come and have fellowship with you. Give everything, every part of your life to me. Don't try and hide anything. And I'll have that fellowship for eternity," right? "If not, if you don't want to do that, then I can't come in." And there's something about opening our hearts to Christ, right? The other thing that's implied by this, which you wouldn't necessarily see on face value, is urgency. And the early church, who would have been devoted to scriptures, would have immediately, when they saw this letter by John, had a reference to two other scriptures, both which speak about Jesus knocking at the door or arriving at the door, and both of them are about the imminent arrival of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And so there's this thing of like, you need to let me in now, because I'm coming, and I could be back at any point, and you need to, when I get back, you need to have let me in and opened your heart to me. So there's this urgency that comes with that, that I think we lose a little bit in our modern reading of that. And there's a parallel here between the way we then respond to Jesus and give our whole hearts to him and open the door to him, and actually what we're meant to do with other saints. With our fellowship with each other, when we open our hearts fully to each other, then we live in the light, right? We live in the light. And then, only at that point, when we truly open our lives to each other, do we truly have fellowship with each other. And that's just not my idea. There's another scripture I have for you, which is 1 John 1:6-7. It says, If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What does that mean to live in the light? I think some people would mean that we kind of have like a Star Wars interpretation of that, like I'm on the light side or I'm on the dark side, right? So whose side am I on? And I think that's simplistic in some ways. I think there's something much deeper. And for me, living in the light means to be living in exposure. So it means that everything is seen, but we're not hiding things away. And actually what that scripture is saying is when we're exposed, when everybody can see all the stuff that's in there, that's when we live in the light, and that's when we can truly have fellowship. And that's when the blood of Jesus can come in and cleanse us, is when everyone can see all the mess. Okay? Are you with me? So we are a generation that is only, I'm going to keep flipping between this metaphor of our homes and the metaphor of our hearts, so I hope you can follow that. We are generations only willing to invite people into our lives and into our homes when they're tidy, right? We've got it all together. okay, I've cleaned the house. I don't know if you guys have been through this, but there's that like, oh, community's at our house tonight. And there's like flat mad panic as you try and get your house into some form of like observable order. And like everyone's like sky high anxiety, like you're screaming at the kids and they're messing things up as you're trying to clean things up. And it's just like, just clean up the stuff. Okay, I don't know if you've been there. And then like everyone is like angry at each other and exhausted. And then you're like, and then you open the door. Hi, everyone. Come into our home. Oh, praise the Lord. Everyone's like, you got such a beautiful home. You're like, oh, yeah, thank you. And it's like, yeah, but actually, like, before they come, it's like, hide everything that they might see. Okay? I don't know if, is it just me? I don't know. Okay, the months, praise the Lord, I know that the months are also like this, so we can have ministry afterwards. But I want to say that inviting people to stay in our unimpressive homes will be natural when we are used to inviting people into our unimpressive hearts and our unimpressive lives. Okay? When we're host, we're not providing a 5-star hotel with 24-hour service and entertainment. Okay? That's not what's happening there. Bonus, if that is true. Okay? We are inviting people into the reality of what we have and allowing them to see what that looks like when we haven't been able to sustain the cleanliness for more than 2 hours. And we're also inviting them to see what we don't have, like what is missing. We're inviting them to see what is broken in our home. Like, you can entertain the community for so long, but that guest who stays in your home, there you got to, like, don't use the shower in that bathroom, because if you do, the head is going to fall off, and yes, I know, I haven't fixed it in 6 months, and, like, they get all of that stuff, right? Tim and Nicole House at our home a while ago, and when they arrive, we're like, welcome to our home, and they're like, oh, what a bonus, and like, and also don't use that basin, and also be careful when you flush that toilet, and also don't step on that floorboard, and also we had to tell them all the things, right? Because they get to see all the mess and all the stuff that is broken that your little guests that are out for a few hours don't get to see. But we invite them as guests because they also are not just as, they're not just guests. They actually become fellow saints who are there to participate in our lives, and they are there to speak into our lives. We're not just like, hey, welcome to 412, like, look at our impressive service. They can also then go like, hey, you guys, like, your kids are out of control. And you're like, yes. Like, right? At church, everyone's like, oh, your kids are so well behaved. You've got such wonderful children. We often get that feedback from people at church, right? And they come to our home and like, it's all bad. Or I kill you. Right? That's the reality that they get to see when they live in your home, that they don't get to see at church, right? And there's stuff in our hearts. There's actually fears in our hearts. There's idols in our hearts that stop us actually letting people both into our hearts and into our homes. And I hope and I pray that as I speak about our home anxiety, you'd also start to see your heart anxieties rising up and God saying, hey, what's going on there? The first thing I want to talk about is pride. Pride is a big thing in the Christian faith because, yeah, it's got significant implications for how much we can let God in and how much we can let people in. And pride is the sin of the devil, right? It's that original sin, and it's that thing of pride actually says, And people don't get this because they think, oh, I feel bad about myself. I've got a low self-esteem. Like, I don't have pride. I've got the opposite, okay? But actually, pride is this thing of, actually, I want to be admired. Actually, I want people to think I'm great. Actually, I want people to think I'm beautiful. That's what the devil wanted, right? He wanted people to look at him and worship him. And I want to be worthy of people's respect and their love. I don't want them to look at my life, see a messy, and actually to be the recipient of grace and mercy. So they're loving me because they're being merciful on me. If they see how I'm undeserving and they're being merciful, versus they're loving me because they see how wonderful I am. And that's pride. And we're in our pride, we say, I don't want you to see the negative stuff because I don't want you to reject you and I don't want to have to be an object of your grace. I want to do good works to earn favor with God and to earn favor with you so that you want to spend time with me. And it's a problem theologically because it's actually the thing that forms a barrier to salvation. So before we can get to that day where we go, you know what, I actually am absolutely useless. I have no way of pleasing God. Like, I give up. I receive your mercy, God. Jesus, what you did for me is such a beautiful thing because I can never get there on my own. Like, that is the day that we can finally receive salvation. And that actually everything we have is because he's merciful. We don't deserve any of it. And I think it's the same with people, right? In a church, we actually want to get to the day where it's like, actually, you have fellowship with me because you know I suck, and you have the same attitude as Christ has towards me. Not like I'm impressing you all the time and you think I should be around and you want to have me in your home because I have so much value to add to your life. Okay. This is so key. It's the reason the Pharisees couldn't receive Jesus, right? The Pharisees had it all together. And Jesus came and said, oh, look, you've got it all together. Whitewashed tomb. Like, it's not good enough for me. And that offended them so much, they had to just admit they were weak to access salvation. And because of that message, they wanted to kill him. Because it offended their pride. So our attitudes to our home reflect our attitude to our relationships and to God. So are we like house proud in the way, like, actually no one can see it when it's not perfect. I can't keep my home together. I'm not letting people in because they're going to see what's bad. Do we run around getting into that flat spin before we let others in? Do we try and hide our junk? If your house looks clean, it just means you've successfully hidden your junk, right? I like to say that everyone has a cupboard of shame, right? When I go into people's houses and they're like, and you're like, oh, I just want to get myself a glass. I'm like, no. I said, don't worry, I also have a cupboard of shame, right? In our house, we have two. Number one, and this is in most houses, the Tupperware cupboard of shame. Like, the only cupboard that the kids can destroy is that cupboard because it was never intact anyway, right? And the kids' toy cupboard, just shove all the things, get the door closed. Hi, everyone. Like, the cupboard where all the mess goes in, and then like, oh, it's all clean. Like, oh, look at my beautiful kitchen. Take a photo, likes on my Insta, whatever, because it looks so great, right? But actually, it's just the fact that we're hiding. We're hiding. And actually, people need to come to our home where they see the Tupperware cupboard all over there, and actually, they can see what's really going on. I think this goes hand in hand with our second issue, which is shame. And shame, what is the definition of shame? Shame is our sense and our knowledge that we are inadequate before God and others. So we know the truth. Romans says our consciences convict us of our sin. So we can try and tell ourselves that we're great. We can try to convince ourselves, but deep inside we know, God, I'm inadequate before you. And although I can keep it together on the outside, I know that in my heart, actually around other people, I fear the fact that they see certain things and I feel inadequate before them. And what shame does, the action tendency of shame, is to hide. We fear that others will see what's really going on and recoil in disgust. Be like, oh, I don't want to be associated with that. Okay, we don't want to let them see our junk. We spend our lives serving shame and serving fear. So we spend our lives doing things that hide our stuff from people, that hide our junk from people. do we really want to see? Do I really want to let people come in and see how I lose my stuff with my children at lunchtime? And actually that reflects the fact that I don't have patience and I can't be Christ-like and I get to that point where I'm pushed to anger. Do we really want to allow people to see that broken door frame in our kitchen that I haven't been able to fix for 2 years? Like, and see my inadequacy as a husband, that somehow as a husband, even though I'm an elder, I haven't been able to pull it together enough to just fix that thing for 2 years. Like, do I want people to know that about me? Or do I want to keep them out? Another thing that I want to speak into is this issue of privacy that we have in our culture. Privacy, my own space, need to be alone. Our culture has legitimized this thing, right? That actually everyone needs their own space. That's what you need to find for yourself. That's what you need to keep it together. You need your haven. And actually it's you're quite entitled to not let people into that haven. Okay? And it's easy to be affirmed in that as you read what's out there. I am also an introvert, and that is there's some basis to that, but it's actually there's also something in that is not an excuse, right? And actually the reason that we need space from people in order to recharge is because when we're in the company of people, we feel anxious. And we're anxious about what they're seeing and that we have to keep up an appearance and we have to somehow, like, give them something. And because we're managing that anxiety all the time, it wears us out. And so we need space because that's a healthy thing. But actually, it's because I can't be anxious all the time. I need somewhere where I can just relax. Right? And what we're not facing when you just say, hey, I'm someone who legitimately needs space, is what we're not facing is the fact that I have fear and anxiety when I'm around people because I'm worried I can't keep up the performance they require. Okay, I've got a great story to share. So we went to Zimbabwe on outreach last year. It's very serious. Stop laughing, Ross. It's very serious. I went to Zimbabwe on outreach last year with Charlie, I think, who's in Next Gen. There are no other witnesses here. Ross and Lee were there. They're no longer with us. And Sheldon was there. He was also no longer with us. It's just me who knows the truth. Anyway, so Zimbabwe's, like, personal space is not even a thing, right? They don't even know what that is. So we get there, and I'm, like, super... I'm okay with that, but there's one thing, like, that really, like, happens to me. Anxiety is so powerful, like, my bowel freezes up completely. So I'm just like, there is nowhere private to make a poo. I'm sorry, guys, I'm sorry. This is so real. So literally, like, for 5 days, like, I don't have a bowel movement. And I mean, like, at some point, I'm like, because it's like, I mean, like, pain, I'm like, I'm actually going to need to go to a Zimbabwean hospital because, like, things are not working. Like, it is a bad thing. And, like, you need to understand, guys, like, it's like, this is the lounge, the size of this carpet, with the 20 people in having fellowship. And your toilet is, here's a door, here's the toilet, okay? It is not soundproof. There's also no lock on this thing. So as you're sitting there, you're like trying to, like, just make sure that no one walks through the thing. And I'm just like, I freeze up in this. I cannot do this. Like, it's just not, it's so, anyway. So after 5 days, there's, like, also a bra, which context, so this is the little bathroom. Here is the window of the bathroom, and here is the bra. But at least they're not here, which is worse for me. Okay? So I'm like, this is my opportunity. And I'm like praying in tongues. I'm like sitting there like that. Because it just makes me so anxious to do that. And anyway, and eventually it's like, and like 5 days is released. And I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, that no one was in the lounge and that no one walked into this bathroom. And it's just that wonderful moment. And then you turn around and you're like, oh, yes, flush, look, look. Look, 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 look. So I'm like, okay, I know basic maintenance. I'm like opening the cistern. There's no water in the cistern. I'm like, there's water in the toilet. How is there not water in the cistern? Anyway. And then I'm like, okay, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. So I walk out the toilet, and then I find someone. I'm like, do you know if the water's off, or if there's a water problem? They're like, why? Because I can't seem to get the toilet to flush. I'm like, okay, what's wrong here? Everyone, the toilet's not flushing. Oh, don't worry. No, but Robin's made a poo. He needs to flush the toilet. I was like, what? How big a... I'm like, no, don't check. Just tell me how to flush the toilet. Okay. I hope there's a redemptive end to the story. Why was I telling it? It's a picture of that anxiety, right? Of like, what made it impossible for me to go for 5 days was the fact that this is the most vulnerable part of my... It did flush eventually. They turned the water on somewhere. Anyway, just so you know. But it's this anxiety that... This is me at my most vulnerable. I've come like as a prophet to the nations, and now everyone is going to be hearing me doing my stuff, right? And it makes me so vulnerable. Like, I don't want that. Like it just humiliates me so much that people will know that this is how human I am, and this is how messy I am. And it's such a visceral, example of that for me. And I think a lot of us live like that, right? It's just about, I can be around people, but now I actually just need to go and be by myself where I can really be messy and where I really can be myself. And I can't let people into that thing. And there's almost that, blockage in your life. Sorry to use that word. But it's almost like you can't actually be yourself in that moment. You can't actually be who God's called you to be in that moment. Because you're compartmentalizing such a huge part of your life. And that thing of privacy, I'm not going to let people into my space, I'm not going to let people into my life, I'm not going to let into my heart. Is that a thing? That's what I feel like God asking. Is that a thing where, actually he wants to bring a freedom in that? And that comes from that living in the light, right? The thing that breaks shame is actually when people finally see how human we are. And what happens is they respond with love. And I don't feel like I need to hide that anymore. Because the thing that I feared would push you away the most actually hasn't pushed you away. And finally, I can just relax knowing that when you see the worst things about me, you respond with mercy and not with disgust and not with punishment. In fact, what happens is most people go like, oh, yeah, me too, right? Totally. The other thing I just felt God speaking to is this thing of bad past experiences. And almost like, because I've been hurt before, I'm not going to let anyone into the space. So because people have been in my home and they've done things, I'm not going to let them in because I'm just protecting myself from the way that other people are going to come hurt me and they're going to mess up my life and use up my Wi-Fi and do all of that stuff, right? And I've been hurt before, so I don't get hurt again. And I think we do that with our homes, but I think we do it with our hearts as well. Like, I've let people in there before and it was so painful, I'm not letting people in there again. What does God say to that? I'd love to say that God says, no, take a risk, open up, it'll all be fine and you'll blossom like a flower or whatever. But actually, what happens is God says, let people into your heart. They are going to hurt you. And then you're going to learn what real love is. Because you're going to have to then, Elsa, I'll tell you something, Elsa responds completely inappropriately, just an example, you never have. And instead of going like, I'm never speaking to her again, then I have to go to her and say, Elsa, you know what? That thing you said the other day really hurt me. And like, I'm really scared now. Like, I'm really sad now. And she can go, you know what, Robin? Like, I'm really sorry that that happened. And how can I make it right? And actually, I didn't even mean it. But even if I hurt you and I didn't mean it, I'm still sorry you got hurt. You know what I mean? Like, that's the compassion that would rise up, right? And actually, that's what God wants to take us through. He wants to take us into, like, yes, you are going to get hurt. Real relationships are actually about opening yourself up, then getting hurt, and then learning that you can repair that again. And that's really where freedom comes. That's really where victory comes. And that's where healing then comes into that place. Like, God can bring healing into that place. So, yeah. It's your opportunity to really experience the biblical definition of love. Is now that someone's been hurt, they've been unkind, okay, I can let them back in again and we can repair that, right? And I feel like God wants to, like, speak into some of that, where people have actually, in fear and self-protection, they've put up walls, they've put up boundaries, and they're keeping their lives compartmentalized. I've got my little space where I'm safe and I'm not letting people into that. And I really feel like that is in limiting and inhibiting the ability of God to use you. And he's saying, come, open up your home, but also open up your heart to others. I remember the Zim thing. We only found at the end, right? Once we were about to leave Zim last year, that they had actually had a 412 outreach there before. And in that 412 outreach, not some other weird movement, in that 412 outreach that had happened in that church before, what had happened is the people at the end had given feedback about how disgusting it was, how uncomfortable it was, how they expected better beds, how they expected better ablution facilities, and how they expected better food. That was the feedback they had got, right? And now these people are poor. Like, this wasn't the wealthy people in them. This is like they're giving you everything. They are those people giving a cup of water because that's what they have. They have a cup of water, right? And the pain that they felt after that outreach, after they had opened themselves up, welcomed people into their homes, and then that's the feedback they had got. And then what happened is they said, okay, we're going to have another outreach. Who's willing to host? And those people said, we will. We're putting ourselves out there again for these, like, whitees from South Africa who are going to come criticize us and tell us everything we do wrong, to come back into our homes and not get us and criticize our stuff. We'll do that. And the fact that we then didn't do that was like such a healing thing. The people on the last night we were there, that we like sat in a group, and that's the thing that everybody said. They were in tears. Because we had received what we had to give, what they had to give us. Their stuff that is so below what we have in our daily lives, they offered to us, we received it, we didn't reject it, and there was so much healing that came for them because they allowed us back in. And I think God's saying that to us today. He wants us to not just like, no, that's been hurtful, I don't want to, like, actually let another person in. Let someone else in. And actually, I want to bring healing into that place. This Joshua 1 verse 9, can you put that up for me? Like, every time that God calls us to take the promised land, he calls us to do something which is terrifying. And let me just give Tim a moment, because everyone's watching him now. It's okay, Tim. That door really is stuck. He's not just a weak man. Ross couldn't open it earlier either. Anyway, I think God is really this thing of fear. Every time we walk into the promised land, every time God wants to take us into the place he wants us, there's stuff that comes up which says, no, fear, not letting that in, not letting people into my home, not letting them see the dirty and the stuff and into my private space where they can hurt me again like that other person hurt me, right? All of that stuff comes up. And God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So what does that mean practically? What does that mean? How do we do that? What do we then bring? Right? It means that actually, even though there's everything inside of us is do not enter, that we invite people into our homes regularly without having to scream at everyone to clean it first, right? We just let them in. Hey, this is it. Come in. No warning. I'll let you in. Inviting your community in, your neighbors in, opening up to our hearts to others. Not like, I'm going to present to you now what I think you want to see, but actually this is what's going on. I'm inviting you in. I'm letting you walk around like Jesus in my heart and to have true fellowship with me and to eat with me. Offering what you can, even if it's just a cup of water, not going, sorry, all I have is this water, but going, yes, yes, this is my reality. I only have this water to give you. I only have this single bed to give you. I don't have a mansion to give you. This is all I have. I only have brokenness. I want to be your friend. I don't even know how to not be someone who makes more issues in your life, but here I am. Like, that's all I have to give. Christ's eyes are drawn to the widow who put in everything she had to live on. All of her money, all of her food, all of her petrol, all of her privacy, all of her time, all of her personal pace. That's all she had to live on. And he looks at her and goes, that's worship. That is worship of me. We receive people as Christ, as you would receive Christ into your home. Where would you allow him? Where would you let him? We receive people in that way. We receive them as Christ has received us. So Christ is the great host, right? He's preparing a home for us right now in eternity that is far more than we deserve and far more than we've been able to accrue for ourselves. The inheritance we get one day is not going to be what we've earned with our good deeds. It's going to be what he's earned with his good deeds, right? It's going to far surpass whatever we could kind of muster up for ourselves. And as people come into our lives with all their issues and all their stuff and they hurt us, and we give them way more than they deserve. We bring them into something that's more than they could accrue with their social skills or the ability to serve us or pay us back. We welcome them as part of a community as well. We welcome them as saying, I'm not able to give you everything. I'm just able to give you a single bed, but this person's going to cook you a meal. This person's going to give you a lift. Right? I don't have it all. I welcome you as someone who relies on the community around me in order to serve you. Right? Yeah. The thing about, we're talking about like Jesus and first love, and actually Jesus wants intimacy with us, right? That's what we've been talking about. And actually what we're hearing is the best thing we can give to Jesus is our time, right? The most valuable thing. I remember your prophetic word at the elders camp this year, Margot. Like, the most valuable thing we can lay before Jesus in this day and age is our time. Because it's spending time with him. And when we spend time with someone, it shows us that we love them. Because everyone can WhatsApp someone and everyone can give them money and everyone can do stuff. But when we give them our time, when we give them our space, that shows that we love them. And as we let Jesus into that and give him more of our time and our space, we let him in. That's our offering to him. And I want to say that people are the same. Can you just put that Luke scripture up? This is Jesus speaking to Martha. You know the story. He's in the home of Martha and Mary. Martha's running around trying to serve the people. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha goes, "Jesus, rebuke my sister because she's not serving. She's not running around like me. She's not doing all the things." And Jesus says, "Martha, you are worried about many things. But few things are needed. Or actually, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that thing. She's chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. So Mary has come to sit at my feet. She's come to spend time with me. She's not keeping up appearances. She's just there, and she's chosen what's better." And I want to say people are the same. Like, you might not be able to give anything materially to people, but what you can give them is your time. What you can give them is face-to-face, heart-to-heart. Let's do that. You don't have to take someone to a coffee shop to do that, right? You can do that anyway. That's the best thing. And as we go into the thing of like hospitality and hosting, and don't worry about giving people an experience or showing them the best. Like, if that's there, that's cool. But actually, you're giving people your heart. You're letting people into your heart. And you'll be able to do that for a conference when you're doing that all the time. Give people your time. Give people your hearts. There was this one, I will end with the story. There was this one, the Zimbabwe trip. To reference it one more time. As I was on my way to the airport, I had an Uber driver, and my Uber driver was, "Hey, where are you going?" I'm like, "Actually, I'm going to Zim." And he's like, "No way, I'm from Zim." And in this moment, like, I mean, that's quite likely, actually, to get an Uber driver from Zim. But in this moment, I felt God saying, I'm confirming something here. And he's like, "Okay, cool." And the guy was like, "Yeah, I'm from this little town called Norton outside of Harare." And I was like, "Oh," and I remembered that because it's one of my best friend's maiden surnames before she got married. So I remembered the Ken Norton. And anyway, flew to Zimbabwe, get there, and they're like, "Robin, you and Sheldon are just for tonight going to go like 2 hours out of Harare, and you're going to stay in this woman's home just for the night in a little town called Norton." I was like, "No way. Like, this is the Lord. The Lord has affirmed he's got a major work for us to do in Norton, because this is, he is, it's confirmed. Like, I mean, it was just this, I mean, what is the chance, right?" And I got there, and you know what our major work in Norton was? Like, we got there, and we went into her home. We sat down, and we spent the evening. We ate her chickens, like her actual chickens. We ate them for dinner. And then we chatted. We spent time with her. We didn't chat about, like how we, like, called down fire from heaven and, like, encouraged her in her prophetic ministry. We chatted about, like, how's the dating scene in Zim, because she was a single mother and like just things in her life, like, and just enjoying and, like, sharing stories about our lives and, like, embarrassing stories or whatever. Like, okay, you all know that now about me. And, like, there was just this, like, we just enjoyed each other's company, and then we went to bed and we realized, like, Sheldon was in this bed, and I was in this bed, two double beds in this room, and realized, wow, five people usually sleep in this room. Where are they even right now? I don't know. Anyway. And then we left the next day, but we gave each other our hearts and our time. And that was such a huge thing for her, that we came to stay in her home, and that she didn't have to hide the reality of her life from us. Like, that we're just there, and we related to her as peers, and we loved her, and we let her into our hearts and got to share a bit of our humanity with her. And that was such a healing experience for her. It was such a powerful thing that people actually did that they came into her home. So, like, let people into your homes and go into theirs, and don't be, like, all picky about what they need to have in their home for you to be there, right? Just because it's about the time. It's about getting heart to heart, letting people into your heart. And I think that's what God is calling us to do today.